Today's presentation is an encore presentation. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks for joining me today. We have some great guests lined up for a great topic. Confirmation. For many people, that probably happened just in the last few months here for many congregations. But some have confirmation throughout the year. Some may not even be using that word confirmation. They might have another specific event in a person's life as a milestone when it comes to their faith and their confession. And so we're going to talk about confirmation today. Take a look at the history of it. How do we approach confirmation? We'll talk with Dr. Mark Blonkey, professor of education at Concordia University, Nebraska, and the Reverend Dr. Marvin Bergman from Concordia University, Nebraska, and the LCMS Nebraska District on some research, a survey that he conducted a few years ago and the results of that survey. We'll also talk with Mary Stafford. She's a DCE in Brookfield, Wisconsin. We'll hear about her work as Director of Christian Education at Brookfield Lutheran Church and her involvement with Christian education there as well. Hope you can join us for all the conversations. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin on our website. Go to KFUO.org and look for the CUW logo there in the sponsor section. Click on that. That'll take you to their page. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin. And from Wisconsin, we're going to head on over to Concordia University, Nebraska. Dr. Mark Blonkey is professor of education, the DCE program director, director of strategic planning and the university institutes, also director of Institute for Religious Education. And sometimes he sleeps in between all those other things that he does. Dr. Mark Blonkey, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thank you, Andy. It's great to be here.
How many hats do you wear? Was it five, six?
Well, it depends on the day, but usually trying to keep a low profile in most of my interactions.
Tell us about your work as an educator.
I worked at a parish for about 10 years as a DCE, and I also was a principal of a school startup out in California, and then went to Concordia River Forest, or Concordia Chicago now, where I served as the DCE program director, and then arrived here, 20 years ago now, and served as the DCE program director here, and a professor of education.
As I recall, you left River Forest right as I was a new student at River Forest, and I remember all the current DCE students talking about Mark Blonkey and how great he was. And then when my wife studied with you at Concordia University, Nebraska, then I got to hear more about how wonderful Dr. Mark Blonkey is. I think one of the key things that many students learn from you in the Director of Christian Education program is this point in Christian education that we call confirmation. Tell us, what do we know about the history of confirmation, the purpose of confirmation?
Well, that's actually an excellent question that kind of sets up our interpretation of it. It historically, we really don't have a biblical directive to do confirmation in the form that we're presently doing it. I mean, we are always instructed through scriptures to guide and direct and instruct others. And so catechesis, or the process of bringing someone up in the faith, is something that we're to be about. But the scriptures don't specifically mention confirmation, especially as we practice it. Now, the Catholic Church has interpreted it way back in the 15th century. They defined it as actually a sacrament, and they have a couple of verses from Acts that they believe kind of focus on confirmation as a biblically directed experience that needs to be focused on. But really, when Luther came along, he didn't hold it in such high regard, and primarily because he didn't believe it was directed by Scripture. And one of his comments was that feel free to do confirmation, but as long as you don't say that God tells you you have to do it. And he also made a comment about what the bishops and Pope says about it is entirely false. So he, contrary to what a lot of Lutherans believe, Luther did not really take a position that we have to initiate a confirmation process that ends in a rite, as we often do in our churches. But he certainly wasn't opposed to the idea, but he wasn't someone that really entered into this idea of a formatted two-year program for 7th and 8th graders that ended in a confirmation rite.
What is, well, that kind of brings us up to today as well. What is confirmation today in Lutheran circles in the Lutheran Church?
Well, there's a couple of definitions that kind of drive what confirmation is. And there was a study that was done actually in the late 60s, and a report on that study came out in 1970 that gave us a particular definition of confirmation. And there's also a definition that's in the Small Catechism for confirmation. And most of those definitions, anyway, talk about the process of bringing someone up into the church so that they are connected more with the mission and ministry of the church and participate more fully in that. So really the definitions that we operate with talk about trying to integrate somebody into the mission and ministry of the church and be more active in that. I believe that most information indicates that in many congregations, it's kind of a primer in our doctrines, and so we take that opportunity for 7th and 8th graders, or sometimes different ages, to bring them up to speed, at least in the basics of our understanding of the doctrine of our church. And that's an admirable goal, but it doesn't necessarily lead to someone being integrated into the life and the mission of the church. That would be a slightly different process, of which confirmation may be one step of that, but it isn't really the entire process of bringing somebody up into the mission and ministry of the church.
So how did we get from what was practiced in the Roman Church and Martin Luther's views on that, that it's adiaphora, it's not mandated in Scripture, how did we get from there to those in a few definitions that we have today?
Well, it's taken on a kind of a strange shaping from societal perspectives and from theological perspectives and from just common practices that seem to work. Some of the things, for example, the idea of a rite with, you know, robes and giving of a certificate and things like that really are more societal. They've kind of branched out of what we see from graduation ceremonies. In fact, there's a lot of concern that some of those practices might unintentionally convey to our youth that when I'm done with my confirmation experience, I'm done with my educational experience in the church, because we wrap it in some of these societal trends that really convey a completion. And so that's influenced it. Some would argue that the 7th and 8th grade time period that I think 70 or 80% of our Lutheran churches use that age group to do their confirmation programming really emerged from the fact that 100 and so years ago, that was when formal education ended. Mm-hmm. And so we had it at that stage. So there's been influencers. Melanchthon had a different perspective of confirmation than Luther had and influenced some of the practices then. And it just really kind of has become an amalgamation of all sorts of different influencers that have made it what it is today.
So societal influences, pragmatism, you know, just sure. If it works, then do it. A number of different influences, and some from within the church, and some from, as you said, without, you know, outside the church, other church traditions, I'm sure have influenced it along the way.
Mm-hmm.
How did we get to the 7th and 8th grade? Do you think because, like you said, 100 years ago, that was really kind of the end of formal education for most children? 7th, 8th grade, somewhere around there, would have been the end of their formal education. Do you think that that's really where we got the 7th and 8th grade time frame?
I think that's got a connection. I mean, the earliest reference to anything that resembles confirmation was actually the dismissal following baptism. So it was the process of affirming or confirming mm-hmm. that the person that has been baptized is now a part of the mission ministry of the church. And so that happened, you know, for some as adults and some as children and infants. And so that's when it started, and then it kind of tried to find maybe a path of least resistance. It turns out today that even though the 1970 study, for example, strongly recommended that confirmation start earlier and end later, they recommended a 10th grade completion. But many in congregations kind of stayed away from that lengthening of confirmation because they really said, you know, this is the time that we can actually access these children and be able to influence them, and they're willing to come in and be a part of our experience. So some of it was even driven by just the practical application of a concept, and there was concern, and still is, I think, by some congregations that if we would attempt to go with a later confirmation process that continues on, we're going to lose a lot of the children that we would be able to get. In fact, you're going to have a discussion with Mary Stafford, and her congregation has put into place a different format that does go later, and there is a later component that incorporates the use of the high school youth into that process.
What do you think as an educator, especially when we look at contemporary, you know, current research when it on educational methods, educational psychology, from a professional educator's perspective, seventh and eighth grade, is that an ideal time for an intense formal education, instruction in matters of faith, and then a rite or a special order and recognition of completion of that instruction? Seventh and eighth grade, is that the ideal time to do that?
No. The simple answer to that question. It depends on what you're trying to achieve again. Mm-hmm. If you've transitioned to saying this is going to be a primer or an indoctrination into our doctrine, it's fine, but we have to take into account that the majority of seventh and eighth graders are unable to understand abstract concepts. Piaget told us that, and it's been supported in a lot of further data. In fact, there was a book written back in, I think, 74, How Different Are People Who Attend Lutheran Schools, by Milo Brecky, and it was actually looking at Lutheran education, and they found that that if someone is going to attend a Lutheran day school experience just for a short period, the worst time for them to attend is seventh and eighth grade. And Brecky made a comment in his book saying, you know, this seems to have a detrimental effect on individuals' faith development, which should lead us to ask the question about what's the reasonableness or what's the rationale for targeting our confirmation instruction at the same ages. So if any of the concepts being taught are abstract, the majority of the listeners, the learners, are incapable of understanding that. And when we look at concepts like the real presence, the Trinity, these are very abstract concepts. You're going to also interview Dr. Bergman. Mm-hmm. His research found that he did a wonderful thing in his research where he actually asked new confirmads what they understood. And one of the things that they didn't understand was the real presence. And all of the pastors and leaders had indicated this was a major focus point for their confirmation programs, but yet only one-third of the respondents of the confirmands actually understood the Lutheran concept of the real presence. And it's not their fault, and it's not the fault of the instructors. It's the fact that they are incapable of really grasping abstract concepts. And so they would fall into either Reformed or a Catholic perspective of the real of the presence in communion. Mm-hmm. And that's because they can't understand those concepts. So if we're using confirmation as a indoctrination into our doctrines and as a primer into our doctrines, it really isn't a good time. It would be a very appropriate time to focus on biblical history, kind of a progression of what's taken place biblically and including the confessions. But abstract doctrinal concepts should not be targeted at that age group.
What about at a younger age? What could happen in terms of instruction and teaching? You mentioned it, you know, the seventh and eighth grade, biblical history is certainly that's a great thing to teach at that time. What about at younger ages? What can we do with what can we be teaching with, say, elementary age, first grade through fifth grade?
Yeah, it really a progression of concepts, and the study again from 70 said, we should have first communion at fifth grade, and then go on to confirmation at 10th grade. And one of the characteristics of a fifth grader is if you would tell that person, here you're receiving Christ's body and blood in, with, and under the bread and the wine, the fifth grader will say, okay. they acknowledge it, they accept it, whereas the seventh and eighth grader will go, well, I don't quite understand that, I don't process it. So if we're going to cover certain concepts that may not even be abstract, or even if there is a need to get into some abstractions of the Trinity or some of these other components, best to mention those, but to revisit those again later on in the process. That's why the 70 study said longer and later, you know, that they wanted it to cover some time so you could revisit concepts as you moved ahead. But history of the church, history, you know, biblical stories, those issues are very easily managed and handled by third, fourth, fifth, and up through eighth grade, and are foundational to your integration and activity in the church. So they'd be very appropriate at that age group.
How important is it for us to consider our methods, our approach to catechesis, confirmation, integration into congregational life?
Well, the church is an open system, and by that I mean it has a constant message that isn't influenced by society and developmental characteristics and all of those things. The message is Christ crucified and risen, and who died for us and brings us to salvation. But we're an open system in that we're influenced by the realities of the world that God has created around us. And if developmentally God has created his children to develop mentally at a certain rate and a certain pace, I think it's incumbent on us to take that into consideration when we're doing our process. And research shows that really, if our goal is to have a group of people who understand and participate in the life and mission of the Lutheran Church, we are ineffective in that. I mean, that's just a bare, you know, statistical fact in that, you know, if we're hoping that our children understand the basic doctrines based on their confirmation experience, Bergman's research indicates they're not understanding some real central tenets of our faith. And if our goal is to have them participate in the mission of the church, we know from research done by the Institute for Religious Education that pastors report that about 40 to 50% of their youth that were confirmed are still active in their church 4 years later. So our retention rate after 4 years is only 40 to 50% of our youth. So if our goal is we want them to be more active in the life and mission of the church, we're ineffective in that. We have to make some adjustments somehow to become more effective in doing what we do. And confirmation is this great opportunity. Parents as well as youth see this as the most important educational experience to participate in. And so they're committed. They'll participate. They'll be there. They'll put out the energy and the effort. It's our duty to make it as valuable and as effective as possible.
I'm glad you mentioned parents. Where are, going back to Luther and his thoughts on confirmation, on catechesis instruction and confirmation, where are parents in this picture? What role do parents play in confirmation?
Now, there's a little bit of discussion about that in terms of whether parents should be doing all of the confirmation instruction and the church should be supplementing that, or whether the church should do it. And really, Luther, I interpret Luther as saying parents should be doing instruction in the home, and here's the small catechism to aid you in that process. But the church should also be doing it, and in Luther's day, Luther also felt that the schools should be doing it too. And so he really saw it as a threefold approach. The unfortunate thing, Andy, is that actually Bergman's research also showed that on some issues, parents don't have an altogether correct or Lutheran perspective of some of our central doctrines. To tie this back into the research by Milo Brecky, he said, if we teach doctrinal truths too early, people will take a certain understanding of that, and they'll anchor, or they'll affix their understanding at really an immature stage, and they're unlikely to change it later on. And so, if we don't intensify our adult education in the church, the likelihood that our homes will be able to be places where parents can really instruct and be a part of, a partner with us, with the church and with our Lutheran schools and our educational process, they have to increase in their understanding and their ability to teach effectively also.
Who can assist pastors, congregations, parents?
I think the resources are there for every church to enhance what it's doing in confirmation. I think that's already in place. The research that's out there, the resources that are available through CPH and other entities, those things are there, the basic building blocks. I think it takes a church to be able to first sit down and say, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish through our confirmation experience? How well are we doing at it? Where are our deficiencies, and how do we correct those? And in that process, they involve family, they involve parents, they involve others, and accessing their district offices and saying, what do you have? Who do you have in the district that might be able to assist us in this process? DCEs have specific training in terms of enhancing the educational process. If there's a DCE in the area that could be brought in as a consultant, pastors obviously have the theological knowledge base to know the content material, but they may need some assistance in saying, how do I teach effectively with this age group? They probably have teachers in their churches. Those teachers might be public school teachers and not have the understanding of the theology, but they certainly know methodology very well. And for pastors to say, how do I, take this up and ramp it up at this, whatever age we're targeting, what our outcomes are, how do we do this better? I think we could all improve, at least in terms of what we're doing.
Well, thank you, Dr. Blocky. Great insights on confirmation. It's, I think, a conversation hopefully we can continue in the future as well. I really appreciate all that you've shared with us today. And thanks for the work in preparing and training future DCEs to serve and support pastors and parents, congregations in this venture.
No, thank you, Andy, and thanks for putting this in the spotlight. It's a much-needed discussion in our church.
You bet. God bless you. Dr. Mark Blocky, Professor of Education, DCE Program Director, Director of Strategic Planning and University Institutes, and Director of Institute for Religious Education at Concordia University, Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll talk with Reverend Dr. Marvin Bergman from the LCMS Nebraska District and Concordia University, Nebraska, as well, on some research, his study survey he conducted a few years ago on confirmation. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Columbia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
George Pickering's son suffered a massive stroke last January. Doctors called the young man brain dead, and the hospital began to progressively shut off his life support, called terminal wean, knowing it would kill the patient. Desperate to save his son, George took a gun to the hospital and in a three-hour standoff demanded they give him more time to heal. The callous hospital wouldn't relent and notified an organ procurement organization the patient's organs would be available soon. At the end of the standoff, George's son squeezed his hand three times on demand. The SWAT team brought in its own doctors and was amazed to see the patient was truly alive. George went to jail for almost a year, but his son made a full recovery and they celebrated Christmas together.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
Today's presentation is an encore presentation. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining me by phone today, the Reverend Dr. Marvin Bergman with the LCMS Nebraska District and Concordia University, Nebraska. Dr. Bergman, welcome to Faith and Family.
Happy to be aboard, Andy.
I'm looking forward to chatting with you about confirmation today, discussing the topic, which has been the topic of your research. Before we get into the report that and the work that you did just a few years ago, share with us a little bit about your background as a pastor and an educator.
Sure. Graduate of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and then I did a year of graduate work at the Presbyterian School of Christian Education in Richmond, Virginia. Then I accepted the call as a church planter in a Detroit suburb, spent 7 years, and then I spent 3 years in graduate study at Columbia University and Union Seminary in New York City. And then in 1970, received a call from Concordia, then College, Seward, Nebraska. So we've been in Seward ever since.
How has confirmation been an important part of your service and your ministry?
My own confirmation was very meaningful. I made the confession of faith and confirmation at age 13, and that was a very memorable day, and I remember the process as well. We learned the Bible, learned the stories, and learned the meanings of the chief parts of Luther's catechism, and so I think that experience really provided a good, solid foundation. And then in my pastor ministry, I detected a high level of interest in confirmation among our parents. And so I was just delighted to work with their young people. And so I've always had a great experience with confirmands.
Well, let's talk about your work a few years ago. I believe it was around 2010, you published a report on confirmation, what's happening in confirmation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What prompted your study?
Just many, many questions. I led a confirmation academy here in the Nebraska District, and I found that pastors were asking lots of questions and searching for ways of being more effective in their confirmation ministries. So I said, why not find out what's happening? So I applied for a grant, and through Thrivent, we received a sum of money to do the research, and this research was also contributed to by Terry Dittmer and his youth people there in St. Louis, as well as the Nebraska District, and one other partner whom I can't remember. But we had three partners plus Thrivent, so we had the funds to do the study.
And so who did you survey in this study?
I worked with the director of statistics in St. Louis, and he did a random sample of 500 pastors of our congregation. So we have about 1/6 of the pastors that are represented in the study. And then I contacted each pastor by telephone, asking for their permission to be engaged in the study, and I solicited their involvement in administering the 11-page survey instrument. And so we began with the pastors, and then they provided the names of confirmands and their parents, and then I also asked for names of high school graduates who had experienced confirmation, and we went from there.
And what were you hoping to learn in your research as you surveyed these individuals? What were the questions you were asking? What is it you were hoping to gain?
Sure. I wanted to learn about the strengths as perceived by the respondents. I wanted to learn more about how they saw the challenges involved in confirmation. I tried to identify some of the issues, some of the hard problems, some of the opportunities for change, best practices in confirmation ministry. So through data analysis, I was able to, achieve a level of competence in responding to these questions.
And so give us an idea of some of the questions that that were put out there. I enjoyed looking through the executive report that you provided, and there are a lot of questions in there.
Indeed. Here's a sample. When is a confirmand invited for the first time to Holy Communion? Prior to the rite, during the rite, after the rite of confirmation, or when one is ready? And so the responses really vary a lot. For example, among DCEs, about a third invite confirmands, that is, their congregation invites confirmands prior, about a third during the rite, about a third after the rite. So we had a spread of responses to that type of question.
And what was most surprising as you received the results back, what was most surprising as you were reading through that?
Well, number one, there really are some strengths in our confirmation ministries. Here are some examples. In terms of the importance ascribed to confirmation, 98% of the parents said, confirmation for my son or daughter is either very important or important. 80% of our pastors are personally involved in confirmation. Back to the parents, 90% of the parents said they are happy and very willing to invest 2 years of engaging their youth in a confirmation experience. 93% of the confirmands said that they are receiving lots of help through their confirmation experience. 97% said that their congregation really cares for them. And so there are a number of strengths identified in these very positive responses to various facets of confirmation ministry.
How can we use this, and perhaps it's already been used, the results from this survey, how can they serve pastors, and we'll talk about parents and educators as well. How can this information that you gained in this research benefit pastors?
That's a good question. I've made presentations in about six or seven district conferences or educational events of various kinds. One of my intentions was to summarize all of this for a series of articles, which did not happen. And so I have the study results available. We had it identified through the Nebraska District for a couple of years online. Mm-hmm. So we have the data available online, and so if people are interested, they can contact me, and I'll be happy to send the results. And so my email address would be marv.bergman, B-E-R-G-M-A-N, at C-U-N-E marv.edu, marv.bergman@cune.edu. I'll be happy to share the study.
Well, that's very generous of you. Thank you for your willingness to share that. marv.bergman@cune.edu.
Correct.
We can get the some information, some of the results of that survey, and learn more. And that certainly would be helpful to pastors. What do you think parents can walk away from this this research with? What did you glean from this that would be helpful for parents?
Let me see. A couple of things come to mind. I think their awareness of the importance is very clear. Not all parents were sure that the confirmation ministries were achieving their goals. A number did ask questions such as, what are the goals of confirmation ministry? Another question that they asked was, how are we assessing the outcomes in confirmation ministry? And so I think greater clarity on the part of what's happening in confirmation and here's what we're doing to achieve the goals could probably put some parents at ease in terms of confirmation ministry really doing its job.
And other educators, DCEs, and those who serve alongside with pastors, anything that you think would be specifically helpful for them?
I think so. We did survey a number of confirmation leaders who are serving what we call exemplar confirmation ministries. I asked the 35 district education executives to name five congregations that are really doing a good job in confirmation ministry. So we surveyed 90 of those so-called exemplar leaders. And I think those folks generally were more satisfied with their confirmation ministries, and they reflected higher levels of achievement. And so DCEs especially were among those so-called exemplar confirmation leaders. And so I think there are a number of findings that DCEs could find useful.
Well, very good. Very good. What do you think, based on what you learned from your research, from this study, what do you think the future of confirmation looks like? I know that no one can, you know, tell the future, but what are some things that you're hopeful about the future of confirmation?
Well, number one, I think we'll have to really assess the priority. And number two, the strategy. Like you know, schedules are always, always a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
Schedules involving a time to meet were constantly named by pastors as among their frustrations, if you will. And so I think we need to help parents realize, even though they say confirmation is very important, we have to help them actualize and live out that intention. So what's the priority that you're going to give confirmation ministry in the life of your son or daughter? Number two, how are we going to achieve the goals of confirmation? I think there's a search today in terms of strategies, in terms of integrating the social media in confirmation ministry, in terms of using technology. For example, one of our pastors here in Nebraska engages in a practice which he calls the flip classroom. He prepares a video for each session, streams the video to confirmands and their parents. Confirmands and parents work through the video at home. They respond on paper to some of the questions. They bring their work to the next class, and then the next class involves working through their responses so that instead of the lecture being presented in class, the basic information is communicated on video and then processed with parents, and then the findings are brought to the class. I think that's a symptom of what pastors are looking for. They're looking for more engaging ways to involve young people and their parents.
Well, very good. Well, thank you, Dr. Bergman, for your time today and for sharing with us on the your study, the what's happening in confirmation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod from August 2010. Very helpful resource. Again, listeners, if you're interested, you can email Dr. Bergman, marv.bergman@cune.edu, and he'd be happy to share that resource with you. Dr. Bergman, thanks for being our guest on Faith and Family today.
Thanks for the opportunity.
Pastors, one an Italian wise guy and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran. MacArthur's Bakery would like you to know that hunger doesn't take a day off at Feed My People. You can help them fight hunger and have fun doing it. Feed My People's annual door-to-door food drive will be the first two Saturdays in June. Volunteer to help collect food donations for the food pantry. Sunday, June 14th, sample food from top chefs, including MacArthur's Bakery, at the Food Pantry Chef Challenge. Sunday, July 19th is Feed My People Day at the ballpark. Information on these events is online at feed-my-people.org.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We are excited to walk alongside Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members and ministries as they witness and perform works of mercy and compassion around the world. Investments with LCEF provide the exceptional financial resources used daily to build faith communities and serve God's people. Our loans and ministry support services are available to LCMS congregations, schools, and organizations, as well as rostered church workers. Visit LCEF today.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations. And that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
Listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining me for this segment, Mary Stafford. She's a DCE, the Director of Life in Jesus Development at Brookfield Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin. Mary, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thank you.
It's great to have you with us and talking about life in Jesus at Brookfield Lutheran Church. We're going to talk more about that here in just a little bit. Before we get to that, let's talk about your life and work as an educator.
Yeah, I have been in church work here for about 25 years. Have served at two congregations, one in Illinois, Northern Illinois, and then my current congregation in Southern Wisconsin. And it's been a joy and distinct calling on my life, and has been a privilege to be able to serve in this way with the people of the local church.
Well, very good. Very good. Tell us about your title intrigues me, Director of Life in Jesus Development at Brookfield Lutheran Church. And as learned a little bit more about your congregation there, life in Jesus is a common theme as you learn and discuss Brookfield Lutheran Church. Tell us about this, life in Jesus.
Yeah, It's actually our philosophy of ministry here, and that we take a discipleship approach. And a true disciple is someone that is connected to the full eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so my role here at Brookfield Lutheran is to develop the resources that our church can do to support our members as well as our guests to be growing as an active disciple of Christ, and to help them along that discipleship journey that they are on. And so hence comes out to a Life in Jesus Development Director as we continue to take a look at that path and look at the ways that we can resource and be a support to our members in an ever-changing world, and help them to be able to have responses as well as practices in their life that they can grow as a disciple of Christ.
Very good. Today, our conversation is focused mainly on confirmation, this tradition, if you will, in the Lutheran Church. What does confirmation mean? Does that word have meaning of any kind at Brookfield Lutheran Church? What does confirmation mean to you, to members, to the pastors at Brookfield Lutheran Church?
Well, certainly we believe in confirmation as a process that is very intentional in working with students, usually students at the junior high school level, to help them to grow in their faith and discover what it is that they are being brought up in, and their parents are bringing them to a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, to be a part of it. You know, what do we believe? Mm-hmm. Where do we find this? What is the biblical basis for that? However, we have veered away from using the term confirmation to use more of the word discipleship. We really love the concept, in which we truly believe in, that our discipleship journey is from cradle to grave. And so it's not something that just ends at a particular time, or, you know, check X, Y, and Z off of your list and you're good and you don't need to worry about it anymore. We want them to understand that this is a daily journey with Christ and an ever-growing one, and especially during the developmental years of children and youth, we take a strong approach in where they're at developmentally and help them to have age-appropriate experiences and learning that are going to help them navigate through life. But we don't think that learning ends at the end of high school or even college, but that they need to keep focused on that discipleship journey all throughout their life and as an adult, and what that means through the various stages of life. And so it really is a big approach that we have with all of our members, but we have a very specific and intense program that we originally put in for our youth, grades of 5th grade through 12th grade, and then we extended that through 3-year-olds moving into that 5th grade. So it's been very much a journey for us alone to think about what that would take, what's important, what's of value, how we can resource not only the children but their families. We believe that the home is the primary faith nurturing for families and for students, and we want to be a resource to the parents and to the students through our church, but so that they can continue those faith conversations at home, knowing that that's where the most pivotal influence is, actually.
So this is, as you said, from cradle to grave, this is a lifelong faith. This is faith is a gift from God, as we confess in the creed. What does that look like in terms of life of Jesus and the nurture and the support that you provide for parents? Let's start with a couple finds out that they're expecting a child. And what do those first few years look like for them? What in terms of education, nurture, and the support that you provide for them?
Sure. We already start working on resourcing their home, helping them to think about, you know, what as parents of a child, what what do we believe? Are we on the same page with what we believe? How do we plan to raise our child? What are the beliefs that we wish to instill in them? And what resources do we need in order to do that? And so we have adopted the Faith Legacy series that was originally put out by Kids Count Publishing from King of Kings Lutheran in Omaha. And it really starts right there. And we help them build a faith chest. And in that faith chest, they're going to be placing things through the years that are going to help them to be able to share faith with their children, and resources that they're going to use to share faith with their children, be able to express their faith. So that's probably the place that we start the best. And it's really an exciting time, though I'm sure it can be stressful if parents haven't had a chance to think about that. Hopefully they did as they were getting married. But it's a great time to have those conversations of like, okay, so this is happening. What are we going to do? And how are we going to be intentional about it? And so that's great. And when the children reach 3 years of age, they kind of enter our formal education discipleship processes. And so we start having classes for the 3 and 4 year olds, and then kindergarten, and then first through fourth grade. And we are very relational in our congregation, and we make that a part of our resourcing and our programs too. And so we do a lot of small group interactions within our discipleship processes. That whole concept of life on life, being able to share what a life centered in Christ looks like to a growing disciple.
As children continue to grow, do they interact with not just their peers, but others in the congregation as part of this nurture and teaching?
Yes, absolutely. And so parents are very active and involved in helping lead some of these opportunities. But along with that, the kids have exposure and start building relationships with others in the congregation too. And that is just so sweet to see that they have other people that are expressing that their faith in Jesus Christ is important too. And so they see, oh, it's not just my family, it's just my mom and dad. There's other people that believe the same things we believe. And that's really neat to see those relationships grow through the years, and how kids stay connected with different teachers and small group leaders. Yeah.
What have you learned that is important to the families you serve in this as director of Life in Jesus Development?
I think that they are really challenged in our world today, that this belief in Jesus as their Savior is true and is valuable and has power. And so any way we can come alongside of them and say, you are doing an awesome job and you are on the right path. You are doing the best thing for your family and the gifts that God has given you in children, and being good stewards of your faith and stewards of your family, and just that support, I think, because there's just so many challenges. There's so many things pulling for their time, and to be able to come alongside of them and say, you made a really good choice, and we are glad you are here. We are happy to serve you, and let us know what we can do to help resource you and your home even more.
I'm sure parents appreciate that commendation, that that you're here hearing God's word, receiving his good gifts, and bringing your children to receive those good gifts too. And that, I'm sure that, I know as a parent, I certainly appreciate that when I get that encouragement from fellow members of the congregation.
Yes, absolutely. We know that sometimes it's even just a struggle to get here on Sunday morning, and they come in looking weary, and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and we're like, but you made it, and we're so glad to see you.
Keep doing that. That's so important. I certainly can identify with that, with a toddler. I know what you're saying. It is. I've certainly benefited from that, from fellow members of the body of Christ, members of our congregation who have said, you know, I know it's tough, but keep doing it. You're in the right place, bringing your child here to hear God's word, sitting in, you know, up in the front of the sanctuary so that that you can hear, and so your child can hear and see, well, they've encouraged me to do that, and I'm very grateful for that encouragement, because quite often I'm concerned about whether or not it's distracting to them, but they've certainly shown me that that encouragement. Mary, I really appreciate your time. We are all out of time for our conversation today, but thank you for sharing with us today about your work as a director of Life in Jesus Development at Brookfield Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin. It's been great talking with you today.
It's been great talking to you. Thanks for your time, too.
Thank you. God's blessings.
Blessings to you.
Well, confirmation, Christian education, nurture, all important as we raise children in this one true faith. Thanks be to God for parents, pastors, and folks like Mary and Dr. Bergman and Dr. Blanke for the work that they're doing so that we can do that faithfully. You've been listening to Faith and Family. Up next, Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.